Thank you very much. That kind of messed me up because I didn't know he was going to do all that. So I don't even know where to start at because I kind of had all that in my opening comments. But I do want to welcome you here. If you're joining us at Woodland Hills down there with Chester and Alberta and the team, welcome. If you're out in Agua Dulce with Jose, welcome. If you're online, which many people are online, welcome, welcome, welcome. Thank you for joining us online. Karen is on there hosting. I want to say hi to Karen and all the folks out there. And again, we're glad you've chosen to spend your weekend with us. Many people, when they hear executive pastor, they kind of wonder what we do. And Dudley kind of explained, but we used to joke a lot. Executive pastors used to joke that our main job was to keep our senior pastors off of 60 Minutes and out of jail. It's not that funny anymore. It used to be funny, but now it really is a task that we have. As Dudley said, he's back in Iowa. I've been texting with him this afternoon. He's at a place called Baker Square. Anybody remember Baker Square? They don't have those anymore out here. And what I wouldn't give for an Oreo pie right now at Baker Square. But he's back there in Iowa doing a wedding. So I appreciate him letting me be here today. One thing I want to tell you is that, just to start off with, if you know me, many of you know me, many of you don't, I'm pretty nervous right now, okay? I mean, this isn't something I do often, and when you don't do it often, you feel like you have to really, really do good job the one chance you get. It's a self-imposed pressure. You guys don't have that pressure, but the pressure I put on myself, because I don't do this very often, that I want to do really good. But, so I'm nervous, and also just, I just want to confess, I told the staff this last Wednesday, I said, you know, I've been working on this message and I've really struggled with this message because I've been so distracted by so many things. There's so many things going on in our community, in our nation, with the political stuff, the racial stuff, the COVID stuff. I've been getting distracted. And I just want to tell you tonight, right up front, I'm not okay, okay? I'm not okay. And I've been struggling. And as I've prayed this week about this message, several times, I've told God, I said, God, I think we need to get somebody else to do this message. I'm nervous about this message. I said, it's, you know, one thing, I got to follow Dudley Rutherford. I mean, he's one of the greatest preachers in the nation. I mean, he preaches amazing. I mean, he got up here last week. He had two different shoes on, a black shoe and a white shoe, and you all clap. I mean, the guy, he's just, so I'm nervous about that, but again, I'm just not okay. So I told God, I said, God, I'm not okay. Matter of fact, I text Dudley and said, who do you want my backup to be? Because I'm not feeling too well about this message. But as I was praying to God and telling him I wasn't okay, God actually chuckled at me. Does God chuckle at anybody else when they pray, or is it just me? God chuckled when I prayed. And he said to me, he said, Bo, that's what God says when I talk to him. He calls me Bo. I won't explain it, but he calls me Bo. He said, Bo, you're 57 years old. And you're really just now figuring out you're not okay. That's what God said. And he said three things. He said, Tim, here's what I need you to do. I need you to love these people. I need you to love me. And then you just tell them what I tell you this week. And if you mess up, Dudley's back next week. I got Dudley back in the pulpit next week, Tim, so we got it covered. Actually, God didn't say the last part. But before we jump in, I do want to pray. Pray for my nerves, pray for your patience. And let's all pray together that this isn't the weekend they start arresting pastors, okay? Let's pray. God, thank you for allowing me to be here tonight and be with these people who I so dearly love. I thank you for those who came out and braved the heat. I thank you for those who are in their homes and other places watching online and join us this weekend, God. God, help me to say what you want me to say. Cause me not to say what you don't want me to say. Take it and place it in the hearts of the people here, any place they need to hear it, God. And again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and your grace. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As Dudley said, we're in a series called Face to Face, where the last several weeks we've looked at several different stories in the Bible where people encountered God, they encountered Jesus face to face. And we looked at those encounters, and Jeff and Dudley kind of pulled out some stories and some lessons we can learn from these stories. So we looked at the man on the mat. We looked at the woman on the well. We looked at the 10 lepers. Last week, we looked at the 7 by the sea. And this week is the final encounter that we're going to look at. And I've called the message Last Call. The title of this message is Last Call. I won't ask for a show of hands for those of you who know what Last Call means, okay? For those of you who know a little bit about me, I met Dudley 35 years ago back in Des Moines, Iowa. He was talking about, he's back there today. And when I first started going to church, I was a little, I'd been a little crazy in college. I started getting back in church with a friend of mine named Daryl Davis, invited me to go to church. So I went to the church, and Daryl and I started going and part of a singles ministry. But Dudley used to always tell people, this is Daryl and Tim, they run my bar ministry. And that, I mean, again, he would say that today. We meet people today, he said, Tim, this is Tim. He had one of the best bar ministries in the state of Iowa back in 1985. So I know what it means when they say last call. For those of you who with a little less colorful past than me, last call is when you're in a bar and they say last call for alcohol. I mean, they're letting you know this is your last opportunity to have a drink. I've entitled this message Last Call because we're going to look at a couple of thieves. It wasn't their last call for a drink. It was their last call for life. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We're going to look at the story and the encounter of the thief on the cross. We're actually going to look at two thieves because there were two thieves on the cross, not just one. In my opinion, this is hands down the greatest story of love ever written in the history of mankind. Forget Nicholas Sparks. He's got nothing on this story. This is the greatest story of love and hope and grace you will ever read. This face-to-face encounter literally screams hope for anyone, anywhere, anytime. Let's start in verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed, led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, again, if you've ever been there, I've been there several times. It's called the Skull because this formation where it was at, it kind of looks like a skull when you look at it. So they took him out to the place of the skull. They crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes, the soldiers did, by casting lots or gambling. They divided up his clothes and gambled for him. The people stood watching. The rulers, or, you know, the religious folks of the day, the religious people, even sneered at him. You ever had anybody sneer at you? If you're with somebody you know sitting next to you, turn to them and sneer if you know them. It doesn't work with masks, I guess. Sorry about that. When you sneer at someone, it's a very vengeful, it's a very hateful smile. And that's what these people were doing. They were sneering at Jesus. The Bible tells us that. They said, these religious leaders, these pastors of that day said, they said, he saved others, let him save himself if he's the guy, if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. You see, they were saying, you thought you were so special, huh? Yeah, who's laughing now, Jesus? You were so awesome and great. We got you crucified. So not only did they want to kill him, they wanted to rub his nose in it. It goes on in verse 36, it says, the soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, then save yourself. You see, there was written above the cross, it says there was a written notice above him, which read, this is the king of the Jews. Now, the religious leaders really didn't like that being up there. Pilate's the one who put that up there, but it said king of the Jews. One of the criminals, verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Now, I want to make it clear. This thief wasn't saying, I want to go to heaven with you. I mean, he was saying, bro, If you're going to bust out of here, take us with you. He just wanted that thief wanted off the cross. He wanted out of the situation. That's all he wanted. But the other criminal, remember there's two thieves, the other thief rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man's done nothing wrong. He's saying, hey, dude, what's the matter with you? We've got what's coming to us. He didn't do anything wrong. You crazy? Then that thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Then Jesus answered him with the most beautiful words I think ever heard. Truly, I tell you, not you all, not you both, truly I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. Folks, that's just an amazing story. If it wasn't so hot outside, I would say, let's just go home and soak on that for a while. But since it's hot out there and cool in here, I want to dive a little bit deeper into this story. I want to tell you that when I, as I worked on this message, and again, I don't know what your imagination is when you think of pastors working on messages. I used to think they sat behind this big wooden desk and just wrote as fast as Jesus or as God spoke to them. It doesn't work that way for me. When I work on a message, Dudley gave me the text. I read the text and I just said, huh? I read the text again. I said, what? There's just oftentimes I don't understand why God's doing what he's doing. And this text is a little like that. I probably have more questions than I do answers about this face-to-face encounter. My first thing is, why is Jesus between these two losers? I mean, it's strange enough that when Jesus was born, at Jesus' birth, he was surrounded by animals and manure. That's strange enough. But now at his death, he's surrounded by two thieves? I mean, what's that all about? It just makes no sense to me. I know if you go back in the Old Testament, we don't have time to do this, but if you read Isaiah 53, I think Psalm 22, you will see a lot of this prophesied. King David talked about this in Psalm, talked about crucifixion before crucifixion was even invented. So this was all part of God's plan. I do know this, the more desperate the case, the greater the space for grace. And these thieves were pretty bad dudes. I think the best way to look at this encounter is to look at three separate crosses on the hill. I was supposed to talk about the thief on the cross. I just want to talk about all three crosses, okay? The first cross I want to call the cross of rejection. The cross of rejection. On this cross, one of the two thieves, he's dying. He's angry. He's bitter. He's mad at these soldiers. He mocks Jesus along with everyone else. Everyone else is mocking Jesus. Then he hears Jesus extend grace and forgiveness, and yet he still rejects Jesus. I don't find that response all that surprising since this thief had rejected Jesus his entire life. He'd spent a lifetime rejecting God. So not a big surprise that as he comes to the end of his life, the last day of his life, he still rejects God. I meet people today who say, you know what, Tim? Yeah, I know I'm rejecting God, but I want to come back. One day I'll come to your church. I'll come here. One day I'm going to give my life to God. I really will. One day I'm going to surrender my life to Christ. I just want to enjoy a few things. I want to do a few things. Once I get married, have kids, I'll get back in the church. I'll give my life to God. I'll accept him. And they say, you know, they often know some scriptures. They say, I want to be like the thief on the cross. And I want to say, which thief? There are two thieves. I get the plan. I understand the plan. There were many times when I wasn't walking with God, just confession. Many times when I wouldn't walk with God, I would say, Jesus, don't come back tonight, okay? If you're going to come back, wait till tomorrow. Don't come back right now. You try to make deals with God. But life can change in an instant. Often we don't have time to hear the last call because it happens so quickly. You see, God guarantees forgiveness for repentance. God guarantees forgiveness for repentance. He doesn't guarantee tomorrow for procrastination. Tomorrow's not guaranteed for any of us. All we have is right now. All we have is this moment right now. So we have this first thief. He heard last call and he missed the opportunity. And now he's spending an eternity separated from God. He's in a place, you think this weekend's hot? No comparison. The Bible talks about hell being a place of gnashing teeth. I know growing up, I used to think of gnashing teeth as kind of wolves or animals, gnarling, gnashing. But that, as I get older, that's not what it is, I don't think. When I think of gnashing teeth in hell, I think of the wide receiver that drops the game-winning touchdown. He's just, oh. Or the basketball player that misses the winning basket and he's like, oh. Or the pitcher that gives up the game-winning home run, they're just gnashing. That's gnashing your teeth. It's regret. It's a lifetime. It's an eternity of regret and gnashing of teeth. That's what hell is. And that's what this thief chose. So the first cross is the cross of rejection. The second cross I want to look at, it was what this cross was rejecting. We'll call this the cross of redemption. The cross of redemption. This is the cross that Jesus hung on. It was in the center of these two thieves. I don't know why. I think it's because they could both hear Jesus. They both had an opportunity to hear Jesus. He was in the middle cross. I think this cross reminds us of several things. The most obvious thing it reminds us of is that every one of us are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all, doesn't say for some, doesn't say for most, it says for all. You don't get any more than that. That's all, all. Don't need to understand the Greek or anything, it's all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, everyone. I mean, Mother Teresa, as wonderful and compassionate as she was a sinner. Billy Graham, the greatest evangelist we've ever known, who finished life well, was a sinner. The Pope is just a man. When he puts on his pants, he puts them on what? I guess the Pope wears pants, but he's just a man like you and me. He's a sinner. Dudley's a sinner. We're all sinners, okay? Every one of us are sinners in need of a Savior. Every one of us are sinners in need of a Savior. Whether you choose to admit it or not, you need to be redeemed. And redeemed means paid for, bought, purchased. And that's what Jesus did. He paid a price we could not pay and a price that he didn't owe. Ephesians 1:7 reminds us, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace, the cross of redemption reminds us that we're sinners. It also reminds us that we are greatly, I mean, we are greatly loved. Some of you think God's love for you depends on what you do for him. This cross reminds us it has nothing to do with what you do for him. It has everything to do with what he did for you. In the eyes of God, you have value just because you are. You have value just because you exist. We do nothing to deserve that love. We can't. Think about it. Every one of us is really just signing on Jesus' credit card, aren't we? Every one of us is just signing on Jesus' credit card. Jesus was forsaken on the cross so that we would not have to be. Nothing needs to be added to the cross of redemption. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So we have the cross of rejection. We have the cross of redemption. We also have the cross of reception. The cross of reception. This was the cross where a different thief was taking his final breath. And in his final breath, when he heard last call, he cried out to Jesus. You know, what a strange day for this thief. You think you've had some strange days? With this COVID thing and homeschooling and the racial tension and political junk. We think some of our days are strange. No comparison to this dude. I mean, think about it. It's the last day of his life. It's the last day of his life. It starts off the worst day of his life. And then the worst day of his life becomes the best day of his life because he accepts the free gift of salvation from Jesus. Talk about a day. You know, one thing I've wrestled, and I'm telling you, I've failed, that I can't explain to you, that I wrestled with this week trying to find the answer, but I can't fully explain it to you. And that's what happened to this particular thief. Two thieves hear the same message. One rejects God, one accepts God. I don't know what happened in this thief's heart. First, he's mocking Jesus. If you look at this encounter back in Matthew, it says both thieves were mocking Jesus. So first he's mocking Jesus, then he has a change of heart, and I'm just not sure why. And I'm telling you, it wasn't lack of effort on my part to try to figure it out. Kyle Welch, who does research for Pastor Dudley, gave me a stack of paper about this thick And I looked through it so much this week trying to find out what was different about this guy. I mean, I couldn't find anything about him. I couldn't find anything about his family. I couldn't find anything about his friends, about what he did. I couldn't find anything out about him except the fact that he was a criminal and a bad one. There's two Greek words for criminal. I can't pronounce them. Kyle wrote them out for me, but I'm not going to try. But there's two Greek words. This is the really bad criminal. This is the one that would put a sword to your neck and steal from you, not sneak in the middle of the night and take something. This was a bad dude. So all we know is he was a criminal, crucified alongside Jesus, and somehow he gets 11th hour pardon. That's all I know. But it makes me wonder, well, what was it that changed his heart? Something happened to him as he hung on a cross for 6 hours on that Friday next to Jesus. Something happened. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was something he heard. He had to be within a good close distance of Jesus that they could have a conversation. So maybe it was something he heard. Clearly, he had to hear Jesus' prayer that we just looked at in verse 34. Remember the prayer? He heard this prayer. Remember the prayer? Father, forgive them. That had to catch the thief off guard. He said, say what? For what? He's thinking, wait, forgive these soldiers who beat all three of us? Forgive them? Are you kidding me? What are you praying, Jesus? Obviously, this thief knew more than anyone else the physical suffering that Jesus was going through. It was the same suffering by the same hands, by the same soldiers. So Jesus prays for these soldiers as they're nailing him to a tree. Jesus prays for them. And think about it. Jesus could have prayed for their destruction. Can't you imagine up in heaven, there's 10,000 angels just waiting for God to say, go destroy them. I mean, they had watched Jesus be humiliated. They had watched Jesus be beaten. I'm sure these angels were like, just waiting to go destroy these people. But Jesus didn't pray destruction. He doesn't pray that. He prays for grace. Perhaps hearing that changed this thief's heart. I don't know. Maybe it was him, the thief, hearing the religious leaders. You know, the religious leaders were there. And what were the religious leaders saying? Remember, he heard all the religious leaders, the pastors, saying, you saved others. You saved others, save yourself. And when he heard this, when he heard the leaders saying this, perhaps the thief heard that and thought, what? He saved others? I'm another. I can be another. Maybe you can save me. You know, maybe it wasn't as much what he heard. Maybe it was what he saw. Maybe it was what he saw that changed his heart. What he saw with his very own eyes. He saw Jesus on a cross. He saw Jesus beaten and slashed. He saw Jesus covered in blood, bones poking through torn flesh. He saw Jesus gasping for air. He saw all that. And then he locked eyes with Jesus. He looked directly into Jesus' eyes. And then I'm not sure as much what he saw, it's what he didn't see. When he looked into Jesus' eyes, he didn't see scorn or hatred or revenge. When he looked into Jesus' eyes, all he saw was forgiveness. He was looking into the eyes of forgiveness. This thief probably had no schooling at all. He definitely didn't know any theology or any understanding of religion. All he knew was what he heard. Final day, in those 6 hours, and what he saw. And in that moment, somehow, in that moment, his heart changes. His heart changes. And think about it. He does something that Peter ran from. He did something that the disciples hid from. He did something that Pilate washed his hands of. He defended Jesus. He came to Jesus' defense when nobody else was willing to. In the hour of Jesus' most desperate need, when everyone else had forsaken him, this thief speaks up on Jesus' behalf. In that moment, he said, "I'm a sinner, and getting what's coming to me. But this man, done nothing wrong." That's basically what he said in that moment. You know, I wonder, those of you watching down Woodland Hills, those of you out in Agua Dulce, I wonder if those of you online, if you ever had that moment, or those of you here with me today, if you've had that moment, when you repent of your sins and you say, "I'm a sinner, I need a Savior." That moment when you humbly ask Jesus to be that Savior. Have you had that moment? It's your decision. Nobody can make it for you. You know, our destiny is often not a matter of chance. It's a matter of choice. Destiny is not a matter of chance. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of decisions, good or bad decisions. The choices I make today are going to affect me tomorrow. For example, if today I were to eat and eat and eat Reese's peanut butter cups all day. Any Reese's peanut butter cup fans? You know what it's like when you get a Reese's peanut butter cup? I've told you before, but when you get a fresh one and that brown paper just kind of sticks to it and barely comes off, then you bite into it and it almost crunches. I mean, that, or put them in the refrigerator. Oh, but if I ate like a dozen Reese's today, I can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow because I've done it before. I'm going to feel terrible. So what you do today affects tomorrow. And all you have is this moment. You don't have tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. You only promise this moment. The cross of reception reminds us that receiving Christ is not complicated. People want to make it so complicated. You ask someone, "How do you receive Christ?" Like, "Well, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, you need to do that." And they make it so it's not complicated. We complicate it. Christianity is not complicated. This thief had nothing to offer Jesus. He's a sinner. He is broken. He simply says, "Jesus, would you help me? Would you save me?" And what did Jesus say to that request? "Truly, I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise." There's the gospel in two sentences. Two sentences, that's the gospel. Jesus Christ saves by grace through faith without works. Say that with me. I want to make sure you get it. Jesus Christ saves by grace through faith without works. This thief had nothing to offer, either before or after his salvation, right? I mean, before his salvation, he was a thief. He didn't offer God anything. After his salvation, he was dead. He couldn't offer God anything. I've often wondered why it's not like that today. Get baptized today, go to heaven tomorrow. Just like that. Why are we still here? I mean, all of us want to go to heaven. I think it's because for those of you who have done that, have accepted Christ, you're still here because God's got something for you to do. God's still got work for you. If you've had that moment, God has work for you today. So the summary of this face-to-face encounter, two thieves, three crosses. One thief chose to accept him, one thief chose to reject him. And we're all like those two thieves in that way. We all have a choice to make. Nobody can make it for us. We need to choose, either choose Christ or don't choose Christ. It's completely up to you. I want to tell you a really quick story. Back in 1913, long time ago, that's where the story starts, okay? 1913. There was a man by the name of Willis Brooks. And Willis Brooks was one of the first settlers in a place called Woodvale. And he had a lot of land, and he gave an acre of land to this church. I'm going to show you a picture of this church. He gave an acre of land to this church. It's still there today, called Mount Gilead Baptist Church. Back in 1913, he gave this land to the church. That's the church I grew up in. That was my great-great-great-grandpa. They gave the land to that church. They built this church. You can't see it in this picture, but I want to tell you real quickly, if you were there today, to the top of that picture is my uncle's house. His name's Beaver, my Uncle Beaver. He lives right there. He taught me pretty much everything I learned in high school and junior high about God, about Jesus. Then if you go a little bit to the right, behind the church is my sister's house today. My sister lives right there. They just built a house. Then if you go a little bit to the right is my nephew's house. And then there's a pond. And then just to the right of that is my mom's house. My mom lives where my great-grandpa lived. She lives in a house called Pine Lawn Farm. If you go back there today, you would see it. But this church is where, that's the foundation of my faith. I grew up in this church. Show the next picture. I gave my life to Christ in this church. There's only five rows, just a few pews. But that is the foundation of my faith. And when I gave my life to Christ, they gave me this pen. When you give your life to Christ, they give you this pen. And then for every year after that, that you don't miss church, you can't miss church at all. If you miss church, like you go on vacation, you gotta bring the bulletin from the church you went to. They're serious about it. So every year you come to church, they give you another pen. And you can see on my thing, I did not miss church after I was baptized. I was 7 years old. I did not miss church for 10 years. 10 years. I saw one on eBay this afternoon. They were selling just the pen for $20. And then it had two bars on it. They were selling for $40. I got 10 bars. This is worth some money, but that's not the point. So I didn't miss church for 10 years. And then I got in college and things went a little sideways, but got back eventually. But someday I'm going to hear the final call. And could be tomorrow, could be next year, could be 10 years. Don't be sad for me. I'm okay. I'm okay, not because of these pins. I mean, when I get to heaven and I go up to God, God's not going to say, show me your pins, although I'm pretty proud of these pins. God's going to say, did you have that moment? Did you have that moment with Jesus? It's not more complicated than that, folks. I hope you've had that moment. Because again, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. All you have is the moment right now. I'm going to pray a prayer in just a second. And I'm going to pray for you in that moment in your life. And then when I'm done praying, we're going to be done. But inside, in the card, in the seats in front of you, there's a card. You can take out that card. A couple of things you can do with that card. One is if you're new here, you can put your name on there, and they have a gift for you at the information counter. If you're online, and a lot of you have just started joining us online, I've met many people who just started coming during COVID. If you would just type Jesus to the number they're going to put in your screen, we will get your information. Just type Jesus, we'll call you. Also, if you want to accept Christ, if you've never had your moment and want to do that online, text that Jesus to that number. And we will get in touch with you and talk to you about that decision. It's not complicated. And if you're here again, you can write on that card that you want to be baptized. Matter of fact, I probably shouldn't do this, but if you're here tonight and you want to be baptized, if you've got a mask on, come up here. I will promise you somebody will be up here that can talk to you. If you want to get baptized tonight, we will do that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this encounter we were able to look at tonight. The encounter of these two thieves who made a different choice. One chose to reject you, one chose to accept you. So one is spending eternity with you, one is spending eternity separated from you. Eternity is a long, long time, God. I pray that if there's anyone here tonight, if there's anyone at Woodland Hills today, if there's anyone at Agua Dulce today, anybody watching online today, God, if they've never had that moment, if they've never made that choice that's going to affect their destiny, God, that they would figure out how they can make it tonight. That they would simply, like this thief, say, I've sinned. I deserve death. Christ, will you save me? And put their hope, faith, and trust in you. God, there's so many of us today, we're struggling. We're struggling because we know you, but we put our trust in ourselves. God, I pray, it's my prayer that we would start knowing ourselves and putting our trust in you. Thank you for this weekend. Thank you for allowing us to open your word and to examine your word, God. We pray you'd keep us safe and bring us back here again next weekend. We love you. Thank you for loving us because we are, because we exist. Thank you, God. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.